Ave Maria, the following program discusses adult themes. Viewer discretion is advised.
Thank you very much. I knew John was going to, with his sense of humor, would give us a few chuckles, so I'm grateful for that. Well, I'm very pleased to be here with you today and to be able to support you and to pray with you and to talk with you. And that really is the most important reason for my coming. And so many yesterday were very grateful for the presence of a bishop. And so I know there are many other bishops who support Courage. I know when I talk to my fellow bishops, they know about Courage, and so many are supportive. But with our time scheduled the way it is, it's very difficult to make it to everything. So I bring not only my support, but also the support of my fellow bishops who couldn't be here today and make it. I'd like to begin with a little short litany to Mary Magdalene. And this was sent to me just before the feast of Mary Magdalene, which is July 22nd. And it's written by a friend of mine. She was and still is the music director where I was pastor in Stillwater at St. Michael's and St. Mary's, and a very talented woman. And so I'd like to pray this novena. It's a novena prayer, but also a litany prayer to Mary Magdalene. And Angelo, if you want copies of this, Angelo would have them for you. They'll be down, I guess, at the check-in desk. So we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a little beginning to this, a little introduction. O Holy Face, image of the Father's love, look with mercy on our sins against the temple of the Spirit. Purify, pardon, and heal, so that we may walk in the light of your countenance and sin no more. Mary, mystical tabernacle and mother most pure, pray for us that we may receive healing in mind, body, and heart. Deliver us from all that is dark, so that we may partake of the heavenly gaze in the life to come. And here's the litany part. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Magdalene, beloved of Jesus, pray for us. Magdalene, bather of the feet of Christ in fine fragrance.
Pray for us.
Magdalene, heiress of compunction.
Pray for us.
Magdalene, receptacle of the holy gaze.
Pray for us.
Magdalene, witness of the bloody sacrifice.
Pray for us.
Magdalene, woman at the foot of the cross.
Pray for us.
Magdalene, woman at the tomb.
Pray for us.
Magdalene, holy anointer of the Savior's dead body. Magdalene, radiance of Easter dawn.
Pray for us.
Magdalene, daughter of the desert.
Pray for us.
Magdalene, patroness of monasticism.
Pray for us.
Magdalene, mistress of the wilderness.
Pray for us.
Magdalene, hermitess of penance.
Pray for us.
Magdalene, vessel of spiritual love.
Pray for us.
Magdalene, fragrance of Carmel.
Pray for us.
Magdalene, hope for sinners.
Pray for us.
Magdalene, you perceived intuitively the countenance of the Savior and responded in lavish love. Pray for us that our minds and hearts may rise with the sweet fragrance of holy prayer. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I thought we'd begin with that prayer since Mary Magdalene had her struggles as well, and As you know, our Lord cast 7 demons from Mary Magdalene, and she was forever grateful and was very close to our Lord and was present at both his suffering and death and his resurrection. So we who struggle with our human weakness can see in her a companion and really a solution to our difficulties. And that solution, of course, always is Jesus Christ. As you know, we are now in the midst of, now in the midst of a year of faith. Pope Benedict called the year of faith last October, and it runs through this November 24th, the Feast of Christ the King. We're also in the era of the new evangelization, and the new evangelization was popularized by Blessed John Paul II, and of course was picked up both by Pope Benedict and now Pope Francis. And there are 3 elements that are involved in both the year of faith and the new evangelization. Let me back up a little bit. The year of faith was called, and I think this is important for us, because of 2 great events, 2 great anniversaries. One is the 50th anniversary of the opening of the Second Vatican Council. 50 years ago, that council opened. And I remember myself, I was in high school at the time, and I didn't think much of it. You're busy about all kinds of other things when you're in high school. But after a while, after the years went by, I realized how very important that council was in the life and the history of the church, and also how important it is, because Blessed John Paul II, Pope Benedict, and now Pope Francis are saying, we need to implement the Second Vatican Council. So there's still work to be done, and that council is still very much relevant and with us today. The other anniversary, besides the 50th anniversary of Vatican II, is the 20th anniversary of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. What a marvelous gift that has been to the Catholic Church, and how it's been used to revitalize the teaching of our faith. And our faith during those years of the late 60s and 70s and 80s, with all the flowers and butterflies and all of those kinds of things, needed some kind of rejuvenation. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church was that rejuvenation. So the Year of Faith was called by Pope Benedict to recall these 2 events and to encourage us to use these documents of Vatican II and the Catechism of the Catholic Church to revitalize our faith. But as I mentioned, there are 3 elements that are present in the Year of Faith and in the new evangelization. First of all is study. The Holy Fathers have encouraged us to study our faith, to know our faith. And that's so important for Catholics today, because it just seems that when the controversies come, we kind of take a back seat, and we don't know how to explain things, or we're weak in our presentation, or we probably can explain much, much more than we think we're capable of doing, but for some reason we kind of take a back seat. So the popes have encouraged us to study our faith, again, to use not only the resource of all resources, the sacred scriptures, but also Vatican II, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the 3 latest encyclicals given to us by Benedict and Francis on love and hope and faith. Those are beautiful resources to revitalize our faith. So there's study. The second element is to interiorize, not to just study, but to make it part of our life inside, deep inside of us. If you've been reading the Holy Father, each morning he says Mass at the Casa St. Martha, and he says it with different people, different groups, but he always gives a reflection on the scriptures of the day. And I like to start my day by reading those little reflections, and you can find them on the Vatican Information Service. They're very short usually, take a few minutes to read. But most of those talks have been on interiorizing our faith, not making faith something just external, something that's out here or something that we learn, but rather something of the heart. And those talks are so beautiful. And for the most part, they're extemporaneous. And at first, the Vatican Information Service didn't know what to do with this guy, this Pope Francis. And they still don't know what to do with him. The security and all of those things that have been taken for granted before seem to be up for grabs. But they were trying to translate these talks and to present the whole talk, the whole little homily, and like they used to do for Benedict. But there was no written resource. He would just talk off the cuff. Finally, they gave up. And they said, from now on, we'll just give, little parts of the talk that he gives in the morning. So, so people won't think this is the official of the official talks of the Holy Father. But he's been calling for that interior, and that is so very important. Father Harvey used to talk about interior chastity, not something that was just exterior, but really part of our heart. So to study, interiorize, and then to act. Again, this is a theme that Pope Francis has talked about a lot, not just studying our faith and having it inside of us, but living it, being witnesses. He's meeting with, I don't know, the numbers vary every time I read a report, but about a million young people he's meeting with now in Rio de Janeiro. And the theme for the whole World Youth Day for the youth is to witness to Jesus Christ. And that's what he's calling for, because our society is never going to be evangelized. It's never going to become better. It just seems to be getting worse. But it's never going to become better unless we spread the message of Jesus Christ, unless we live our faith. So those three things, and I think, they're very common sense things. They're things that are easy to remember, but they're very difficult to do. Study, interiorize, and act. So what I've done is I've taken those three elements from the Year of Faith and from the New Evangelization, and I've structured my talk according to those three elements, the study part, interiorize, and to act. So the first part will be the study part, and what I'll talk about is the title of my presentation, what it means to be a human image of God, what it means to be a human image of God. And what that's called in theological language is human anthropology, and of course theologians have to give big terms to really small ideas, and human anthropology basically means who we are, our identity, who we are, how God made us. So I'll talk about that brokenness that came because of original sin, the healing brought to us by Jesus Christ, and then an application to sexuality. So that'll be the study part. And then I'll get into interiorize, which is basically our prayer life, and making what we study part of us in our hearts. And then to the act. So first of all, to study. So human anthropology again asks the questions, who are we? Who am I? And in order to get the answer to that question, we go to the scriptures. And what I'm going to talk about is basically what I've learned from Blessed John Paul II. It's not anything that I made up, but rather what I've learned from him. I've done a lot of reading, and he gave those beautiful theology of the body talks. So this first part basically is going to be elements from the theology of the body, and talking about things the way that he would talk about them. So first of all, then, our identity, who are we? Well, we're human persons. We're images of God, reflections of God. And that's so important for us to know, because being an image of God means that we have infinite dignity, an infinite value, an infinite worth. We're reflections of God himself, who is the most beautiful, loving, truthful being that there is. And we're his reflections. That's how Genesis describes it, that God made man and woman in his very own image and likeness. And sometimes I like to put it this way, and this is just an analogy, but let's say God could look in the mirror. What would he see? Well, he'd see us. We're his image. So when God looks in the mirror, he sees you and he sees me. That's how valuable and beautiful each of us is to God. So no matter if people say we're fat or we're misshapen or we're gay or we have heterosexual attraction or we're stupid, no matter what people say about us, we know who we are because God has revealed that to us. He revealed that we're beautiful in his sight. No matter how we might look or seem to other people, we're beautiful because each of us is a reflection of God. So it's so important for us to know that. It's really the basis for living. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas said that action follows on being. So we first of all have to know being, who we are, and then our action follows on that. So if we're images of God, then we're called to act like God. And what greater thing is there than acting like God, reflecting God in what we say and in what we do? So each of us is an image or reflection of God because God is personal, we're persons. So we call ourselves human persons. And the reason I stress human image of God is because there are other images of God, and those are the angels. And they're different from us. They're pure spirits. And so they're different from us. We have bodies, and boy, do we know we have bodies. But the angels don't. So they're images of God, they're reflections of God, they're persons, but they don't have bodies. So I stress human because we need to know about the angels, but we need to know that we're the same in a certain sense, but also different. So how did God make us? Well, God gave each of us a body, physical part of us, made up of the elements of the earth, and he gave each of us a soul. And that's the interior part of us. That's the spiritual part of us. So body and soul go together to form the whole human person. Okay, so angels are purely spiritual. God is purely spiritual, except for God the Son, who became one of us, who became human and will always be human in addition to being God. But as human persons, we have a body and a soul. And body and soul go together to make the whole living human person. And this is one of the basic points that John Paul makes in the theology of the body, that our bodies aren't just exterior packaging. You know, we don't go home at night, take off our bodies, hang them in the closet, and then go about doing our work. Our bodies are part of us. They're part of us. So we're spiritual beings. We know that. We know that we have our thoughts. We know that we have our choices that take place inside of us. We think, we love, those things take place inside of us. But our body participates in that. Our body participates in the spiritual activities of the soul. And our body is the expression of the person. Our bodies tell others on the outside what's going on the inside. So we act, we're called to act, and this is the way God made Adam and Eve at the very beginning. He made them, John Paul says, integrated, whole. He made them so that they would think in the proper way, and to think in the proper way is to think according to the truth, that they would love, that they would love God, that they would love each other, and that they would express that outwardly through their bodies. And they didn't have any trouble doing that. That's the way Adam and Eve were created. Just think about that. If you could always think the truth and love authentically in your heart and express that on the outside, that's what an integrated life means. That's what a whole life means. So we're created in the image and likeness of God. Like God, we have the power to think. Like God, we have the power to love. Those are spiritual powers, the powers of our soul, the spiritual part of us. And our bodies then are the physical part of us, and they're the expression of our person. They let others on the outside know what's going on the inside. And we're meant to be whole. This is how God made us. We're meant to be whole. We also, Adam and Eve at the very beginning, had union with God. In other words, God lived inside of them. We call that grace. God's life inside of us is grace. And you've all heard the hymn, Amazing Grace. Right? Grace is God's life. It's union of the human person with God. And nobody else can do that with us. God is the only one who comes and lives inside of us. Just think about that. God loves us so much that he comes to live inside of us. I remember Father Groeschel once at one of these conferences stressing that point. And he said, you know, the Blessed Mother doesn't come and live inside of us. The angels and saints don't come and live inside of us. But God, who is spiritual, loves us so much that he comes to live inside of us. And he helps us. He helps us in our thinking. He helps us in our loving. He helps us in our acting on the outside. So Adam and Eve had it all together. You know, as we would say today, they had their act together. They thought the truth. They loved in their hearts. They expressed that easily through the body. And they had God in their hearts, inside of them, in their soul, to give them the strength to do that. What a beautiful picture this is at the very beginning of creation. And this is how God has made us. Now we know, sadly, what happened. We know that Adam and Eve turned against God and that they sinned. They ate of the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I always wondered, you know, from my grade school days, you know, what did that mean? You know, eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That doesn't sound too bad to me. I mean, you know, we all know what's right and wrong, you know, and what's the matter with people knowing what's right and what's wrong? So I always had a difficulty with that until I read John Paul. And what the Holy Father said is that eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil meant that Adam and Eve wanted to determine for themselves what was right and what was wrong. They didn't want to accept what God said was right and wrong. So they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They wanted to determine for themselves what was right and what was wrong. And Satan had done that before them, and so he came into the garden to tempt them to do the exact same thing. They wanted to be God. They didn't want God to be God. They wanted to be God. They wanted to take God's place. So that was what the original sin was. It was really a rebellion against God, not loving him as they should, but rather wanting to choose for themselves what was right and what was wrong. We do that today. You know, we suffer from the effects of original sin, and we all do that. You know, we know what's right, and we do the opposite, you know, because we want to, because we choose to do that. So that was the original sin, that rebellion against God. And what that introduced into the human race is a brokenness. And again, we all experience that brokenness. We're all broken. You know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about same-sex attraction as a disordered attraction, as if that's the only disordered attraction. There are plenty of them. And if I was to go through in this room and talk to each of you about your brokenness, you'd probably put a little different slant on it, but we're all broken in one way or another. We have attraction to steal. We have attraction to lie. We have attraction to be jealous. We have, you know, attraction not to pray, to put God behind us. All of these things are disordered because we're disordered because of original sin. That's what Adam and Eve introduced into the human race, unfortunately, and very, very sadly. So, well, what does that mean for us? Well, it means our intellects are darkened. You know, Adam and Eve, before original sin, the truth was there. They were able to grasp the truth, reality, what was. They grasped that. But after original sin, their intellects were darkened, and they weren't able to grasp the truth as they were before. I always wonder in my mind what the conversation of Adam and Eve was after God left and confronting them about the original sin. You know, because Eve had blamed the serpent, Adam had blamed Eve. You know, they were both lies. You know, Adam and Eve did what they did consciously and freely, so they were just finding excuses. So I can just hear Eve saying to Adam, well, why did you blame it on me? You know, I didn't do this. And he said, well, you blame the serpent. Well, you didn't take responsibility either. You know, so that intellect was darkened. We experience that today. It's difficult for us to come to a knowledge of the truth. Look at all the crazy things happening in the world today. We don't always think right. Our wills, that power to love, that power to choose, our wills were weakened. You know, we don't love the way that we should. You know, we hurt other people. You know, even in our day-to-day activities, we don't even have to look on the worldwide scale to see all the wars and conflicts and all of the evil that's around us. But even in our day-to-day contact with other people, again, this is the point of Pope Francis. You know, to be in our daily actions patient and kind, help one another. You know, we're not, you know, in competition with one another to destroy one another. We're here to help one another. You know, be compassionate to one another. Help one another to do good. You know, these are the things that we're called to do, and we so often fail in our everyday life. So that power to love, that power to choose, is weakened. We don't always love. We don't always do what is for the true good of our brothers and sisters and for the true good of God, our Creator. So intellects darkened, wills weakened, and our bodies are rebellious. You know, I use the example when I'm talking about this, about dieting. You know, I think almost everybody has been on a diet, and you know how difficult that is. You know, we make up our mind, we say, yeah, I'm 5 pounds overweight or 10 pounds overweight. I know that. I know that's not good for me. So I'm going to choose now to go on a diet and eat only certain things and lose this 5 or 10 pounds. So fine, you know, in your mind, you've made it. That's a good thought that you've had. In your heart, you've chosen, you know, I'm going to do that. Now the difficult part is carrying it out in the body. So you go to work, you know, your first day of the diet, go to work. Somebody's got a birthday party. And you get this email message, you know, it's Sarah's 60th birthday, special birthday, and we're all going to have cake and ice cream in the lounge. You say, oh, brother. First day of the diet, and I'm you know, faced with this kind of decision. And so you spend the morning, you're thinking about lunch, and you're thinking about the cake and the ice cream, and thinking about 60 years old, and, you know, geez, I really should, you know. They're going to think I'm stuck up, you know, that I'm not happy, that I'm not celebrating. So you know what happens. You have the cake and ice cream, and the diet goes right down the drain. Instead of losing 10 pounds, you gain a couple more pounds. So our bodies are rebellious. They attract us. You know, sometimes our feelings and emotions are right in line. You know, right in line what's true and what's loving and what's good. Other times they just seem to be crazy. They seem to have a mind of their own, as St. Paul said. And they draw us, they attract us to things that aren't good for us. So our bodies are rebellious. So intellects darkened, wills weakened, bodies rebellious. And finally, that loss of grace, the loss of God's life that happened at the very beginning of creation. So not only were these difficulties, these disorders, if you will, introduced into our lives by the first sin of Adam and Eve, but God left their hearts because they didn't want them there. And God doesn't go, and you've found this out in your life, I found it out in my life, God doesn't remain where he's not wanted. If he's not wanted, he'll go. He honors our choices. Adam and Eve did not want God to be God. They didn't want God in their life. And so he left. So the very source of their power to think the truth and to love in their hearts and to act as images of God, the difficulty that was there, they didn't have God to help them. They were on their own. That's the way they wanted it. They wanted to determine for themselves what was right and what was wrong. And God honored their choice. He could have destroyed the whole human race and started over again. You know, there are many times in the Old Testament when the prophets say, you know, God wants to start over again, get rid of the chosen people because they're not following the way that they should. And the prophet comes, Moses, whoever, and says, please, you know, give us a second chance. God always does, and he always gives us second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh chances. Now, that might seem kind of, this picture that I'm painting might seem kind of hopeless. And it would be if it weren't for Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes, what did he come for? To save us. You know, he saw our conditions. He saw that our minds were weakened, our minds were darkened, our wills were weakened, our bodies were rebellious. He knew that he didn't live within the heart of the human person. And so he came to save us. God loved us so much. His image. He loved us so much, saw the desperate straits that we were in, and became one of us. You know, God, as St. Paul says, emptied himself to become one of us, to live a human life. And he did that for a couple of reasons. First of all, to reveal to us how to think, how to love, and how to act. So to let us know. How many times have we heard Jesus is our model? Jesus is our example. How many times in the scriptures does Jesus say, follow me? Now, he doesn't say that because he's an egomaniac. He says it because he's God, as well as human. And in order for us to know how we should think and love and act, we have to follow Jesus. He's perfectly human. And to be perfectly human, we, as images of God, should follow him, think, love, and act like Jesus. And so Jesus reveals to us what it means to think and to love and to act as an image of God. That's his, if you would, his revelation function, his showing function. So he reveals, and you know as well as I, even when we know what the truth is, even when we know what love is, even though we know how we should act, we don't do it. We're weak. And so we need strength. And that's the redemption function of our Lord. He died on the cross to return the love of God that was rejected by Adam and Eve and to return into the human heart. That's where he wants to reside. He wants to reside in the human heart. So Jesus reveals to us our poor, darkened intellects. He reveals to us the truth. You know, didn't he say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? And didn't he say before Pilate that he came to reveal the truth? And Pilate says, what's truth? Well, truth was standing right in front of him, Jesus Christ. So our Lord reveals the truth. He reveals what love is. He reveals that love is a giving of oneself to others for the true good of others. That love is not selfish. It's not self-seeking. Love doesn't say, what's in it for me? But rather, what's the true good of the other? You know, you've heard that saying, that life isn't about me. Okay? It's about giving. And again, Pope Francis has said this so very beautifully, so many times, to get out of ourselves. You know, we get into ourselves too much. And we don't give of ourselves. And that's when life becomes joyful. And when we give of ourselves, when we do what is good for others. And that's what Jesus revealed to us, particularly on the cross. Our Lord gave everything. He didn't hold anything back. And he did that for our good and to reconcile the human race with God. Jesus didn't get halfway up the hill of Calvary and say, well, that's enough now. He gave everything, his whole life. And so he reveals to us what true love is. So he reveals the truth because he is truth. He reveals love. He reveals to our rebellious bodies how truth and love should be expressed through the body, that what we think should be the truth, that what we have in our heart should be love, and that our body should be an expression of that on the outside, so that we are, in a sense, physical images of God, physical reflections of God by what we say and by what we do, so that people can recognize in us God himself, because that's what we're made to do. That's who we are. So Jesus reveals that. You know, on the cross, again, the people taunted him. Come down from the cross. Save yourself. You know, if you're God, you can save yourself. Well, of course he could. But he stayed there. And he reveals to us that governance that we should have of our bodies, that this is what we're called to do, so that our bodies express truth and love. And that's what Jesus was expressing on the cross. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that every virtue was expressed by Jesus Christ on the cross. So our Lord reveals how we should act, how we should express truth and love through the body, and then he comes. God comes to live inside of us and to give us the strength. And when it all begins at baptism, you know, at baptism, even as a little infant, God comes to live inside of us, to enlighten our minds, to come into our hearts, and to help us to mature and develop. I don't think people realize how powerful a sacrament baptism is. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that it configures us to the person of Jesus Christ. We're made more like Christ. And some of the early fathers of the church, St. Augustine, for example, said, we are made Christ through baptism. And that's good for us because, again, Jesus is God. We're images of God. We're made to think and love and act like God. And if we're made more like Jesus, who is God, we're made more like ourselves, images or reflections of God. So that grace, you know, comes into our hearts and helps us to think properly through the virtues. For example, our intellect is enlightened by faith. That's what Francis and Benedict say in the encyclical on faith. Faith enlightens our minds. We're given those virtues, faith, hope, love, justice, temperance, fortitude. These are things that we're given in the sacrament of baptism. All right, so that's kind of an overview of how God had made us in the beginning, how beautifully that we are created, that we're composite beings, as the Catechism says. Body and soul go together to form the whole human person, so that as images of God, we're made to think like God, love like God, act like God on the outside. We're meant to be, again, integrated, and God, you know, comes to live inside of us to help us to do that. Adam and Eve blew it. You know, they committed the original sin, and so they introduced a disorder in our minds, hearts, in our bodies. God's life wasn't there anymore. But then Jesus comes, and he's our hope. You know, we always have hope. We're a people of hope. So Jesus comes to reveal to us how God thinks, how God loves, how God acts, and he comes to live inside of us, particularly through the sacraments, to help us to think, love, and act like God. Isn't it beautiful how Jesus puts all things together again and reintegrates us and helps us? All right, just a little bit about sexuality, since this is a courage conference. What is it? You know, what is sexuality? Well, the most beautiful definition that I've seen of sexuality is given by Blessed John Paul II in his apostolic exhortation, Familiaris Consortio, number 11. And number 11 in that document is full of good stuff. And one of the good things is his definition of sexuality. He says, sexuality is the means by which man and woman give themselves to one another through the acts which are proper and exclusive to spouses. And he says sexuality is by no means something purely biological, purely bodily, but concerns the innermost being of the human person as such. All right, sexuality is bodily, it's biological, obviously. But remember what I said about the body. The body is meant to express the person. The body is meant to express God's truth and God's love. So any other use of the body is not a use that should be made of the body. So the Holy Father says it's the means. Sexuality is the means, the bodily means by which a man and a woman, not a man and a man or a woman or a woman. He talks about how the male body and the female body together have a nuptial meaning, a marriage meaning, that the bodies are made for each other. And they're made through sexuality, sexual organ to sexual organ, to communicate something to each other. And that something is love, that something is the heart. So that the heart of the man is given to the woman through sexual organ to sexual organ, and the woman receives the heart of the man, and vice versa. The woman gives her heart, and the man receives her heart. This is what sexuality is. It's not the picture that society paints. It's quite different. You know, Father Cech and I were interviewed for the New Ulm Journal, and it's our local paper. We're only a town of 13,500, so this is not a big-time newspaper. I always say that in the New Ulm Journal, you read yesterday's news tomorrow. But they interviewed Father Cech and I, and I talked to Father a little bit about it. He said, this guy who interviewed me, he said, he thought that we could exercise sexuality anytime, anywhere, with anybody. And that courage would be about chastity and about abstinence, and that sexuality is only meant for marriage. It blew this guy's mind. No, but that's the kind of mindset there is out there, that sexuality is something that we can make any kind of use of, no matter what. But John Paul grounds us. It's the means by which a man and a woman give themselves to one another, and that give themselves to one another is John Paul's way of saying love. Give themselves to one another, their hearts. Through the acts which are proper and exclusive to who? Spouses, husbands and wives, man and woman. And it's not something purely biological. You know, you hear some of the, this was back when I was in the seminary, some of the dissident theologians saying, well, that means we're subject to our biology. You know, we are meant to overcome our biology and do whatever we want with our biology. And John Paul says, no, because our biology is part of us. Biology participates in the image of God. Biology participates in personhood with the human person. And so we can't just use the body in any way we want to. It has to be a way that reflects God. So the Holy Father is saying, yes, it's purely biological, but it concerns the innermost being of the human person as such. Innermost, not, you know, somewhat interior. Innermost, the most inner part of us, is given to the other through the exercise of sexuality. Very powerful. And so we can see, you know, once we have the background on who we are as images of God and of what the body is, you know, then we know what sexuality is and how sexuality should be exercised. So John Paul has very beautifully, you know, set the groundwork for us. And that's what's behind the chastity of courage, our identity and our proper activity with regard to sexuality. All right, so that's the little study part, okay? Now these other two parts will be a little shorter. The interiorized part and the act part. Okay, remember, there are three things, the year of faith, the new evangelization. Study, interiorize, and act. So the study part we've just done. Now interiorize. How do we interiorize this? Well, the way it's interiorized is through prayer. That's the way it happens. To strengthen our union with God. Because again, the more we know about God, the more we know about ourselves. Because we're images of God. You know, we go back time and time again to that central teaching. So prayer, to spend time with God. And this is really difficult. I know how difficult it is to spend time with God. We think, well, you know, I got this to do, and I got that to do, and I got to go here, and I got to go there, and I got this and that, and I'm tired, and all these other things. We've got to make time for prayer. Prayer is not something that's incidental. It's essential. Prayer is essential. The sacraments, adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, Marian devotion, these things are all so important. There are many lay people who now are praying the Liturgy of the Hours. That beautiful prayer has been called the office. And really, when you come down to it, the Liturgy of the Hours is basically Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And so we come into contact then with Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. We come into contact with God through the Scriptures. There's something that is also becoming increasingly popular, Lectio Divina. And I do Lectio Divina with some of the high school boys once a month. There's a priest, the associate at the cathedral, invites, you know, 8 or 9 young high school guys to come and to participate in Lectio Divina, which basically means reading a scripture passage and thinking about it, praying over it, seeing how God's speaking to you through that scripture passage. And usually what I suggest is that people begin with a little snippet of the gospel, one of the gospels. So what you're doing then is meditating really on Jesus Christ, who reveals to us how to think, love, and act, and gives us the grace to do that. Now, after we're finished with Lectio Divina, we have pizza. And I sometimes wonder whether they come for the prayer or the pizza. Not quite sure, but these guys can really pack it away, I tell you. So Liturgy of the Hours, Lectio Divina, confession, as John mentioned, you know, that's essential. We all need confession. We're all sinners. We need to meet Jesus in that sacrament. The Eucharist is the sacrament of sacraments. We meet our Lord. We participate in the Eucharist at Mass. We are loved the same way that Jesus loved on the cross. You know, there's nothing more powerful than the Holy Eucharist. Adoration, you know, it's another thing. I remember the very first Courage conference that I came to. And I can't remember who it was, but gave a testimony about his life and about what was happening in his life. And he talked about Eucharistic adoration. And he said, you know, I can be all jumbled up inside. I can be all tense and angry. He said, I go into Eucharistic adoration. I spend time before Jesus Christ. And I come out and I'm different. I'm changed. Now, that doesn't happen every time. You know that. I know that. Sometimes we're jittering around in Eucharistic adoration, too, and it's difficult for us. But so many times, you know, to sit before our Lord, you know, as Yvonne put it very beautifully, she goes in for her radiation treatment, irradiated by Jesus Christ, irradiated by the Blessed Sacrament. And then finally, a Marian devotion. The rosary is my favorite one, and I say that every day. And back when I was in the seminary, if I told you the stories that happened when I was in the seminary, if you have hair, it would raise up on your head. So I prayed the rosary every day. Mary saw me through. She's the one. So very powerful. The Holy Father said the other day, he said, you know, to find Jesus, you must first knock on the door of Mary. And it brought to mind an image of Jesus as a young boy. somebody coming to want to see Jesus, knock on the door. Mary comes to the door, and she's the one who brings you to Jesus. So very beautiful imagery. So to interiorize about our identity, you know, who we are as images of God, how God made us, how we should think, how we should love, how we should act, to strengthen our union with God, we need prayer and the sacraments. So interiorize. So study, interiorize, and finally act. To do what we've studied and made a part of us. And that is so very difficult. Because our society tells us that faith is something private. Faith is something just for you. And by God, you better not bring it out into the public square. You better not tell us what Jesus Christ teaches. You know, you're not free to do that. You're free to worship within the four walls of the church, but don't you dare bring it outside. Now, that's kind of contradictory to what Jesus said. Go out to all the world and baptize and preach the good news. That's what we are called to do. We're not called to just privatize our religion, to make it only personal. It's got to be communal. It's got to go out to others. And this was brought home to me in our great state of Minnesota. As you probably know, we had an amendment that was on the ballot last fall to define marriage as a union of one man and one woman. And that failed, 48-52. And then shortly after that, in the first legislative session, the so-called gay marriage bill was passed. And we, the Catholics, were marginalized. They said, don't tell us what Jesus Christ thinks. Don't tell us what Jesus teaches. You know, this is love. And who are we to deny love? So by leaving Jesus out of the equation, you know, we were marginalized. We said what the truth was, but people weren't accepting of it. I remember I went to commencement exercise, my high school. I was asked to give the commencement address. And after the address, this guy comes up to me, and obviously Catholic, you know, and said, you know, do you believe in the dignity of the human person? And I said, I do. And I started talking about how we're created in the image of God. Nope, don't want to hear about religion. Don't want to hear about that at all. You know, you got to have some other argument. Well, you know, there are other arguments, but what's as strong as Jesus Christ, especially if you're Catholic? If you say you're a follower of our Lord, there's nothing stronger than that. So, again, to go out into the public square and to let people know, you don't have to stand on your soapbox, you know, but let people know what you think, simply, charitably, prayerfully. And there were people in the Courage group who did that. You know, they did that. They gave an interview in the Catholic paper. You know, John was gracious to come down to one of our what we call pastoral leader days with the priests, a meeting with the priests, and gave his testimony. You know, Father Check was there to talk about courage and to really open the minds and the hearts of these men, these priests, about reality, about what really is true, what really is good for people. So to put our faith in action, to study and to interiorize through prayer and then to live. The public needs our witness and needs it very, very badly. And as John said, my motto is Noliti Timere, which is John Paul's favorite saying, be not afraid. That's what he said at the very beginning of his pontificate. So those are my concluding words to you. Hopefully you've got a better grasp on our dignity as human persons, how Jesus comes to reveal to us how we should think, how we should love, how we should act, and how Jesus gives us the grace and strength to do that. And as people of courage, to interiorize what Jesus has given us and to pray about it and to live it. So be not afraid. So I'd like to end. I made a pilgrimage to St. Kateri Tekakwitha just a few weeks ago. And she was such a beautiful model of purity and chastity and simplicity. So I'd like to end with a prayer to St. Kateri. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty and merciful Father, we give you thanks for the witness of your beloved daughter, Kateri Tekakwitha. By her life of sweet purity, perseverance in affliction, and unwavering trust in your mercy, she has become a sign to the world, a world in much need of hope. By following the example of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, she was perfected in charity and filled with zeal for your will. Now, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through the authority given to your Holy Church, this pure lily is counted among your saints. May we rely on your divine assistance showered upon us through her intercession. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you.